It's great to be able to be back over here with you guys. It's awesome to be able to come back here. You're a special church to us, and you know, I don't tell many churches that, but I can honestly tell this church that you're a special church to us, and it's an honor for us to be able to be here, and we love coming here to be able to be with you guys. And I'll be honest with you, I really felt terrible. I know I'm laughing now, but really, at that moment, I felt terrible whenever I had to make that phone call to Brother James and Pastor Carol. And I'm telling you what, but I will tell you this, you were the very first people that I called. As soon as I got off the phone with my pastor to let him know what was happening, I called you guys because I knew that you had that trip coming up, and y'all have been looking forward to it and been preparing for it. And so I apologize about that, but I do not apologize about following the will of God in our lives. Because we need to be exactly in the perfect will of our lives. Not only me and my family, but you as well. And so God has been gracious to us. He's been good to us. He's been merciful to us there in Panama. We were there for 10 years. And Sharon Baptist Church has supported us since day one. And we praise God for that, and we thank you for that as well. And we were able to start two churches there in Panama, and praise God. At this point, they're both doing very, very well. They're being pastored by Panamanian national pastors. And the churches, I can tell you the church, our first church in Puerto Armuelles has doubled in size since we were there. So we praise God for that. And the last church that we left in March has almost doubled since we left. And so I'm telling you what, God is doing the work. And I've said it over and over again that the national people can reach their people a whole lot better than foreigners can. Amen. But it does take the foreigners a lot of times to get in there and get it going. And to train the people. So we praise God for churches just like this one that's been behind us the whole way and that's still behind us on our way to Spain. We thank God for you. And again, we thank you very, very much. We are going, I'll be honest, this is very, very fast. Everything has happened so fast. We went to Spain in October of last year. Never thinking of going there as missionaries, just going there to preach a missions conference for a missionary friend that we have over there. And then we figured, you know, this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip to go to Spain because it's all the way over there. So we had another week, and we added that on there, and we did a vacation along with it. So we did the tourist thing. We went to the cathedrals, and we went to the castles, and we went to the bullfight. Of course, you have to go to the bullfight if you go to Spain. But I'll be honest with you, I don't have to do that again. It's different, but once is enough. Once is enough. But anyhow, we never anticipated going over there. Never ever thought of going there as missionaries. Of course, while we were there, the missionary that was there, he was kind of egging me on, saying, "Brother, you're out of God's will there in Panama. You need to pack up your stuff and come to Spain." And I told him, "Man, that'll never happen. Never say never." So you know, I'm learning that more and more in my life, So we get back to Panama from Spain, and you know, while we were there, you know, we saw thousands and thousands of people. We were there in the Valencia area, and we drove through Madrid, and we went to Segovia. We went to Cullera, which is another town there, and just everywhere we went, I mean, there were people everywhere. And I'll be honest with you, I was not there. I was there as me. You know, I was there to preach the missions conference. Yes, to see souls saved. I wanted to see souls saved. And praise God, there were souls saved during the missions conference. But after the conference was over, it was vacation time. And we were thinking of, what do we want to see? Where do we want to go? Look at that castle. Is that amazing? We weren't really thinking a lot of the people, though we saw people after person after person after person after person. We really weren't thinking about them. You know, I thought, you know, this is out of my territory. I'm human as well. And then we get back to Panama and we start to get back into the routine of things, and the Lord starts working on me. And I'm like, wow. Because Panama has a little over 4 million people. And don't get me wrong, Panama still needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. They still need missionaries. They still need the gospel to be preached. But we were there in Spain, and they have a little over 46 million people. And in Panama, we had, as far as the independent fundamental Baptist churches, we had at least 45 of them spread out throughout the entire country. Praise God, we had the opportunity to be able to start two of those. But in Spain, for a little over 46 million people, there's only 60 at the most. Spain doesn't have much of a gospel presentation at all. And we have one of our sisters that's here. She was speaking to me before the service. She said that's where she knew the Lord as her personal Savior. A missionary talked to her over in Spain. And so we praise God for that. It was an awesome testimony. But there's not very many over there. And the ones that are there, the majority of them, not all of them, but the majority of them are concentrated in Madrid and Barcelona. Those, of course, those are the two biggest cities there, and that's logical, isn't it? But that also leaves the rest of the country. And as my wife was doing some investigation or some study research, that I can't ever think of. See, whenever you get two languages in your head, some of it just gets all mixed up. But when my wife was doing some research, she found out that there's over 120 cities there that doesn't even have one gospel preaching church. Not even one. Of course, the Catholic Church is there. But at this point, we don't know exactly where we're going in Spain. We just know we're going. But I could imagine that we're going to be going to one of those 120-something towns, cities that does not have a gospel preaching church. We're not going over there to proselyte. We're not going over there to take Christians from one church to our church. We're going over there to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go to people that have not heard the gospel. And so that's what we're doing. That's what we did in Panama, and that's what we're going to do in Spain. Our ministry there in Spain is going to look completely different from what our ministry in Panama did. Our ministry in Panama was, we were out in the rural areas, those things that we did in the rural areas doesn't necessarily work in the more populated areas. And they could, but more than likely it's not. Plus, Panama was a country, the people are very, very open to the gospel. In fact, everywhere we went and we gave them a tract, you could actually see them. You can turn around and actually see them reading it. And that was such a blessing. That's one of the things that really broke my heart for Panama. But Spain is a lot more closed to the gospel. Spain is a country that is more materialistic. They're looking out for what they can see, what they can get, and what they can touch. And so our ministry is going to be very different. We're going to have to build relationships with the people in order to be able to win them. But I can tell you, we had to do that in Panama as well. It'll just look a little bit different as far as how we go about doing that, but we'll have to do the same thing. Build those relationships to get to know the people and to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and them to be able to accept it. At this time, we're going to go ahead and show the video, and then I'll come back up give you a little bit more about it and maybe open it up for some questions and answers if you may have some, okay? Thank you. picture up there, and I was like, hey, that's me. I'm going there. We're still kind of in a fog. Our everything has happened so fast. Like I said, we just went to Spain for the first time, never thinking of going there in October, this past October. And we got back, and the Lord started dealing with me about Spain in at the very end of October and into November, and then into December. And I'm like, my mind's still spinning, to be honest with you. And I'll be honest with you, I fought against the Lord while we were going through this, and we were still in Panama. We were just about to get into a building program there. In fact, you all would have had a great part in our building program and everything, but God has redirected our lives. I do not apologize for that. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of God's will and not mine. I'll be honest, if we would have decided to stay there in Panama and you would have gone to Panama, it would have been a terrible trip. Terrible trip. Because we would have been out of God's will. And so I praise God that it happened the way it did, but I'm sorry that you went through all the work you did to make the preparations that you did, but can I encourage you? Keep on making preparations and come to Spain. It's just a little bit farther and across a little bit of water. And that would be such an awesome thing if you could come over there and help us start our very first work there in Spain. That would be such a blessing to us. And so I'll be talking to the pastor and begging him and all that, and for you all to go over there. That would be an awesome thing. The tickets aren't that much more. They are not that much more, so maybe we can work something out. We'll see. But I want to tell you this. It's been so, so fast. Whenever I finally gave in to God and I said, you know what, God, I'll go. If that's where you want me to go, to Spain, I'll go. That was in January. That was in January when I finally gave in, because initially I was fighting it. I was saying, look, I never thought of going to another country. Never thought of leaving Panama. And I figured, you know, if we ever left Panama, we'd just come back to the States, just do like what other missionaries do. And we'd start a church here or take over a work that's struggling, that doesn't have a pastor. And I thought, you know what, that would be a great deal. You know, the United States needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, people are lost and they're hearing less and less about the gospel all over the place. And man, that'd be a great deal. I know the culture. I know the language somewhat. I know my children are here. My grandchildren are going to be here. I love to fish. I love to hunt. I can't say I love it, but I like to go out and chase that little bitty round ball every once in a while. I'm absolutely no good with it, but I just like getting out there and running around chasing that little white ball. I don't know why, but I like all these things. And as I was going through that in my mind while we were there in Panama, thinking all the reasons why it would be good to come back to the States, just not even 2 seconds after I thought of all of that list, I thought every single one of those reasons to come back to the States are selfish reasons. And then at that point, I said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, wherever that may be. And he's given me 100% peace that Spain is where that is. And so we're on our way. We're trying to get there. In Panama, they did not have an exchange rate. They used the American dollar bill. And so we didn't have an exchange rate. But in Spain, they used the euro. So if we were to go to Spain right now without raising any more funds, we would, at the very beginning of every month, we would lose about $1,500 just because of the exchange rate. And that is increasing. With everything that's going on with the United States and Europe and the rest of the world, that number is getting actually wider as well. And so We're not here to try to raise a ton of money so we can live good over there. Man, that would take a ton of money to do that. But we're just trying to raise what we need to get to the field and raise that $1,500. And so never ever thought I'd ever be on deputation twice in my life. But here we are. And God knows all about it. But we are just chomping at the bit to get there. We are really hoping and praying that we can be there by May of next year. And we ask that you pray with us about that. That if it's the Lord's will, if that absolutely happens, we have prayer cards in the back. If you would covet to pray with us, please take one and put it wherever you frequent the most. If it's the refrigerator, put it right there on the handle so that every time you open the refrigerator, you see us and just say a quick prayer. If it's your lazy boy, put it right there on your seat so you have to move it every time you... Please don't sit on me. Oh, no. Please don't sit on my wife because we're the only two there. My son, Brandon, he's here with us, but he will not be going to Spain with us. When we leave, he'll stay here, and we will be empty nesters. But please pray for us. We absolutely covet your prayers. You know, we do need financial support, but more than that, we need prayer support because prayer is everything. Prayer is everything. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so, you know, he can take care of that financially. That's an easy thing. But we need financial, we need prayer support as well. And so if you would please covet to pray with us, we'd greatly appreciate that. I'm going to go ahead and open it up for questions and answers. Whatever questions you may have, whether it's about Panama or about Spain, if it's for me or for my wife or for Brandon or whatever it may be, I'd just like to open it up quickly for questions. Yes, sir? Yes. You know, they are growing by huge numbers. The Muslims are, population is. Spain goes all the way down right there to the Rock of Gibraltar, and then just right on the other side is Muslim country. And so they're coming across every day, all day long. And so you're seeing, from what I've been told by other people, there are mosques coming up all over the place there as well. So that's another big influence there. And so I'll have to do some more research and more reading up on them because, yes, we had Muslims there in Panama, but not like there are in Spain. So yeah, that's a big population. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Well, they export a lot. You know, to be honest with you, they have a lot of industries just like we have here. Just like we have here. They have, you name it here, they've got it over there as well. And so, but they export a lot of fruits and vegetables. And, of course, seafood because they're surrounded by water. And so, but... What you see here is pretty much what they've got over there as well. It's a very modern place. Very modern place. And I can also tell you, it's a very clean place as well. You know, here in the United States, yeah, it's clean. Over there, it's a lot cleaner. I mean, even their parking garages are spick and span clean, shiny clean. You can eat off of them. It's amazing. But that's an extra deal. What other questions? Okay, yes, ma'am. Well, so far we have not, praise God. So far we have not, but if there comes a day when we do, then that'll just be that much more that we'll have to raise before we go. So, but praise God, up to this point we haven't. And I have talked to all of our supporting pastors. I sent them a letter while we were still in Panama, letting them know what's going on and that. And then I've also contacted them by phone. And so far, we're good. Praise the Lord. I know that happens a lot. Yes, sir. We'd like to leave by May of 2019. Now, that's our goal. That's what we want. And whether that's God's goal or not, that might be another thing, but that's what we're shooting for. At this point, we still need 100% of what we're needing, of what we're asking. We haven't raised any extra funds yet. Well, they're not extra. We haven't raised any more funds yet. So, but God knows all about that.
Are you going to partner with the people, whatever, the missions conference?
Initially, whenever we first get there, we will be with them. But that's just because we don't have a place to go. And so we'll over there, we'll be just like we are here, homeless. And no, but we'll get there, and from there we'll branch out and we'll go to those 122, 123 other cities that don't have a gospel preaching church, and find out exactly where it is that God would have us to go. But initially we'll start off right there in Valencia. That's a very good question. That's a very good question. It just, was it 2 months ago? They just nominated their very first atheist as a prime minister. He's the very first person in the country's history that was sworn in without the Bible and without a prayer. And so it was a little difficult before. By the time we get ready to do it, I really hope and pray that it hasn't changed. But there are some red tape and some loopholes that we've got to go through, but it's not impossible. We can do it. We can do it. And, you know, God has called us there. And so whatever they put in front of us, God can take care of it. It's not a big deal for Him. So what else? Yes, sir? The missionaries that are there now that I've been speaking with have said that we can go in under a religious visa, but there's also a non-lucrative visa as well, and that's, you have to set up a business and to be able to get in there. That's a little easier to get in under, but more than likely we're going to go ahead and do the religious visa. At this point, what I've seen as far as the requirements and everything, we can do it. We can do it. So that's what we're going to do. Good questions. Any others? All right, well, let's get into the Word of God quickly. I will respect your time, I promise. But if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Again, I greatly appreciate you all allowing us to be able to come and explain what's going on in our ministries and that. And it's a great honor to be able to be here for us. Matthew chapter number 5, just going to read two verses there. But before I do, I want to ask you, do you believe that God is a kind, compassionate, loving, graceful, merciful God? Amen. Me too. I'm glad you believe that. But do you also believe that He is a consuming fire as well? Because that's exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 29. He says that He is a consuming fire. Why does He say that? It's because at the end of everything that we know, at the end of our life, we don't stand before a judge here on this earth. We stand before the judge. We stand before God. And He knows the judgment that he has. And He's given us warning. And so tonight I want to talk with you about that. Here in Matthew chapter number 5, I want to talk with you, give you a little bit of a reminder of why we are to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives. So here in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 29 and 30, it says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening thanking you for the opportunity you've given to us to be able to be here. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit who's here right now, and for your presence. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit right now. Give me the words to say, clarity of thought to say them, and Lord, help each person here to receive what you have for them tonight. Help us to honor and glorify you with everything we do and say. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I ask that tonight would be their night of salvation. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. So this is what we have here is Jesus' very first sermon that is recorded for us here in the Bible. And he is preaching. We saw the Beatitudes in there. And then we come down here to chapter number 5, verse number 29 and verse number 30, where Jesus is talking about your right eye, if it offends thee, pluck it out. Your right hand, if it offends thee, cut it off. And you think about that and you're like, man, that is something else for Jesus to be saying those things. But I need to explain to you quickly that Jesus is not talking literally to pluck out your right eye or to cut off your right hand. He's just saying that whatever you have in your life, whatever is keeping you from God, whatever is keeping you from the presence of God in your life, it's not worth it. Amen. It's not worth it to hang on to it. But he's here, and this is the very first glimpse that you get of Jesus Christ. His very first message, his very first sermon, And I can tell you, I don't know about you, but for me, first impressions are very important. First impressions really tells you a whole lot. And this is the very first impression that we get of Jesus Christ. We find that in his preaching, he is a hellfire preacher. He said, look, it's better for you that a part of you is destroyed rather than your whole body to go be cast into hell. He's a hellfire preacher. But you know what? What's another thing that's very important is the very last words that a person says. You know, we listen for those things when we have family members or friends or loved ones who is passing. We want to hear what their last words are so that we can try to fulfill them. You know what Jesus' last words were? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Why did Jesus give us that as his last words? Why was that so important to him? Because he is the judge. And he knows what his final judgment will be. And we need to understand before we go any further that this place called hell was not created for you and I. It was created for God's enemies and for the devil and for his demons. But can I also tell you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're an enemy of God. It's not what I'm saying, but that's what the Word of God says. Let me show you real quickly that just very, very quickly. Look, if you would, with me to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 10. It says, for if when we were, what? Enemies with who? Enemies of God. It says, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, not by our good works, not by our church membership, not by who we are, but by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then also in Ephesians chapter number 2, quickly. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1 through verse number 3. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse number 3, very important here. It says, among whom also we, what does that say? What's that next word? We all, that includes you, and that includes me, that includes everybody in the entire world. We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Listen, the Word of God is telling us that if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're an enemy of God. But let me tell you, God has given you and I the opportunity to escape this place called hell. And again, that's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot get there. You cannot get to heaven. You cannot get out of the destiny of hell any other way. You can't get out of that by your good works. You know, there are people that would say, you know what, Brother Thomas, I'm a good person. God's not going to let me go to that place. He's not going to let me go there. Man, I'm a good person. I've not killed anybody. I've not done anything really wrong in my life. Here's what I have to tell you. I'll have to tell you exactly the same thing that Charles Spurgeon says. He says, morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. There's absolutely no other way. Absolutely no other way. From Jesus' first words all the way to his last words, he was compassionate. And he was passionate about the lost. He wanted them to know there's only one way. There's only one way. He was compassionate and he wanted us to know. He was compassionate about teaching us the Great Commission. That we are to go. We are to be witnesses because he knows the final judgment. I want to read to you just quickly a little bit about how Jesus Christ describes hell. Now, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just tell you how he describes it in each passage. You can write the passages down if you want. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 19, he says that hell is everlasting fire. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 29, it's eternal damnation. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 42, it's the furnace of fire. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 43, it's the fire that never shall be quenched. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 44, it says, where their worm dieth not, and that means that you would never be consumed. In Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 42, it says, well, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 28, it's a place of torment. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, it's a place of outer darkness. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, it's an everlasting punishment. Remember, this place that's an everlasting punishment was created for God's enemies. Not created for you and I. Created for God's enemies. It says Jesus Christ describes it as an everlasting punishment. Thomas Watson said, the punishment of hell abides forever. If all the earth and sea were sand, and every thousandth year a bird should come and take away one grain of this sand, it would be a long time ere that vast heap of sand were emptied. Yet, if after all that time the damned may come out of hell, there were some hope. But this word ever breaks the heart. Hell is forever. This is an everlasting punishment. That's why the Great Commission is so important. That's why us fulfilling the Great Commission is so important. If we don't grasp what Jesus Christ is saying about hell, if we don't grasp the reality of that, we will never, ever do what we ought to do when it comes to the Great Commission. If you don't realize the reality of hell, and I fear that our churches, our people in our churches have really become lackadaisical. You hear the word all the time, hell, hell this and hell that. You know what? Hell is a real place. It's not just a derogatory word. And that's what God wants us to understand. That is final judgment. We need to grasp that reality. So tonight, very quickly, I've got 1 minute for each one. Hell is a place of pain and agony and torment. Hell is a place of pain and agony and torment. This pain and agony and torment that the Bible describes, and let's go ahead quickly to Luke chapter number 16. Of course we were going there because that's the place in the Bible where God describes it, gives it or makes it come alive to us, this place called hell. Luke chapter 16, verse number 22 through verse number 24. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in what? In torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let me tell you, this place called hell is a place of torment. It's a place of torment like we have never ever seen before. It's a place of pain like we have never ever seen before. We here as human beings living on this earth, we feel pain, don't we? We feel pain all the time. Not just emotional pain, when we lose a loved one or something like that, but we also feel physical pain. Whenever you touch a fire, I mean, we would never touch fire on purpose, would we? But whenever you touch fire, you feel that pain. When you break a leg, you feel that pain, or an arm or whatever in your body, you feel pain. But can I tell you, the pain that you and I feel while we're here on this earth is temporal. It goes away, doesn't it? Let me tell you, 2 years ago, my twin brother had an accident and he died. That was painful. That was painful. I still feel a little bit of that pain, but it's not like it was on day one. God's given me the grace. But can I tell you, the pain in hell never diminishes. The torment of hell never ends. Never. Listen, it's something like we have never ever felt before. And here in Luke chapter 16, it shows us that this place called hell is a conscious, eternal punishment, just as Jesus described it. Secondly, this evening, hell is not only a place of pain and agony and torment, but it's also a place of remembrance. There in verse number 20, in verse number 25, verse number 24, the rich man is crying out to Father Abraham that Lazarus dip his finger in water so he can cool his tongue. Verse number 25, it says, but Abraham said, son, what's that next word? Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So hell is a place of remembrance. I think that part of that torment that the people have in hell is remembering all the opportunity that they had while they were here on earth to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Remembering their friends, their family, their loved ones. Hell is a place of remembrance. You know, there's not one person in hell that wants anybody else to go there. They don't even want their enemies there. Hell is a place of remembrance, ladies and gentlemen. Not only is hell a place of pain, torment, and agony, not only is it a place of remembrance, but it's also a place of desires forever denied. Forever denied. Remember there in verse number 24, the rich man is begging Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger, just the tip of his finger in water so he can cool my tongue. He still has that desire today. And he will for all eternity. It's a place of desire forever denied. Not just denied for today or this year or next year, but forever. Not only did this rich man have the desire to have that torment quenched a little bit, but he, you know what, also the other desire that he had, look there in verse number 27 and 28. It says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Listen, the people in hell have the desire that their family, that their loved ones, that they're even their enemies hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, they cannot do anything about it. Nothing. Because once they're in that place, they can never get out. But can I tell you, Christians, once you and I pass from this place as well, we could never come back here to witness to those people that we should have witnessed to. Never. The time that you and I have to witness is right now. While we're here right now. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Wow. That's a powerful statement. If they be damned, let them go to hell leaping over our bodies. Let them go there with our arms around their legs, doing everything we can to convince them. The only way is Jesus Christ. That's what I desire for me in my life. That statement of Charles Spurgeon, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over my body. If they will perish, let them perish with my arms around their knees. Let them not go there unwarned and unprayed for. Listen, I want to warn them. I want to pray for them. What about you? We started the message this evening with Jesus' first impression and then with his last words, and I want to end it with his last words to you and to me as Christians. Go ye therefore, because hell is a real place. It's a place of pain and agony and torment. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of desires that will never ever be fulfilled. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. These are the last words of Jesus Christ before he went up to heaven. And ye shall be witnesses for me in all Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Will you please stand with your heads bowed?